Well, howdy. That is kind of fake because I'm really not from Texas. Actually, I'm from Florida. And since I've been in Texas over 30 years, I call Florida now Deep East Texas. But you know, Texans are the type of folks that they think they're right. Whether they are or not, it doesn't matter. They have so much bluster they can bluff most people. But I've learned folks from Wisconsin are a lot different than that, and I appreciate that. The only people I know that call Texans fake can tell them that by beating them on the football field. I have the privilege of serving as director of mission. That's what Mark Millman does up here, my counterpart. And 10 years ago, we entered into a partnership. And we're so excited to be partners, not just benevolent benefactors, but partners. Because not only do we get to come up here, but a month ago, Mark and a group from this area came to our annual meeting. And it's been great through the years to see the opportunities to be able to share back and forth, because together we can do more than we can by ourselves. You know that in your neighborhood, in your school, at work. It's when people are cooperating together in partnership that they achieve the greatest good for all those who are concerned. And the gospel is no exception. And as we honor and glorify our Lord individually, as families and as churches, so we can as groups to see the gospel go out throughout this great world. You know, we're coming now to the last 2 months of 2018, and up here it comes with a pronouncement that it maybe doesn't down home, but the fact is you guys are getting colder a lot faster than we do. But that's all right, because I know you can handle it. In Texas, if we get an inch of snow, it's automatically a school closure day and everything else. But the difference is up here. And I made a trip to St. Paul one time to do an Experiencing God weekend. The ladies were all excited about going to Mall of the Americas, you know, there in Minneapolis. And so me and two other guys, that's just not our thing. So we thought, okay, there's a Sears store. And a Sears store in the basement is always the tools. So we guys can go hide down there, let those ladies do whatever they have to do, keep them happy, and on we go. You know, happy wife is happy life. Amen. All right, just want to be sure we're on the same boat. So anyway, we're going down and came down the escalator, and outspread out in front of us was this humongous display of snow blowers. And I punched my friend and said, "What's that?" He said, "Man, I don't know, but where's the blade on that lawnmower? You know, we couldn't get it, you know." So we discovered that it's snow blowers and we weren't in Texas anymore. However, in January, Texas is a wonderful place to visit. You'll get that in a moment. So this one fella retired from up here. He told his wife, "We're going somewhere where I don't have to shovel snow anymore." She said, "Well, where is that?" He said, "I don't know. But we're going to find it." He said, "How are we going to do that?" "We're going to put the snow blower on top of the truck, tie it down, and we're going to head south. And the first place we find that says, 'What is that thing?' we're there." Of course, there was this Texan, and back of a spring break several years ago, my wife and I drove up here in March, spring break now. In Texas, we're already starting to harvest crops, okay? I'm telling you, March is a good time for us. Well, we came up here, and the lakes around the Capitol were still frozen. And I saw these guys out there ice fishing. I said, "Man, I'd like to see that." So I walked out, and she caught a picture of me walking on the ice out there, and the caption she put under it, "Directors of Mission can walk on water." So went out there and checked it out. And so it reminded me of a story about a Texan who came up to Wisconsin to visit, came in the winter, and he came out and saw him ice fishing. The hole isn't that big. And he said, "Fellas, what, aren't y'all going to catch anything any bigger?" He said, "Well, Tex, you think you can do better?" He said, "Well, maybe." He said, "You got an axe?" He said, "Yeah." So he took the axe, went around the point, and directly he came back. And they said, "Well, Tex, how you doing?" He said, "Well, I got the boat launched." So the reality is, just saying, it was told to me for the truth in Texas, so you evaluate. But you know, the thing about it is, what our goal is in this partnership is to help all of our churches, those who've been established a while, those who are in starts here in Wisconsin as well as in Texas, we want to help all of our churches to hit their stride, to really be all that God's called them to be. Now, you guys have been through quite a bit with trying to figure out the place and get it set up and all that, and we commend you for this beautiful spot and the fact you're here today. We're grateful for that. But do you really think in your heart and life that Hope, Rock of Hope Church, has really hit its complete stride yet? You certainly made progress. You're doing great. But isn't there something that says, you know what? We can hit our stride. There's some things that we need to be about. We want to be about. Our pastor's got this incredible vision. I appreciate Brother Aaron and his family because I believe he's the man for the hour, for the time and the place. And so excited to see how his life and his influence and the Spirit working through him has brought about this body of believers and then to go forward. And I want to share with you out of the book of 2 Timothy today how we can hit our stride. You know, this time of year with football, all the teams are moving in the position now to try to hit their stride. The problem with our Texas teams is we tend to hit our stride early on and then coast. But there's teams up here that are just now beginning to hit their stride and to move forward. And those are the teams that will finish well. And I believe churches can hit their stride, but it takes some things moving in our lives in order to help us do that. So if you have your Bibles, look with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy 2, and I want to read for you the first 7 verses. Now, as you're turning there, bear in mind, I'm sure you know this, that this was probably the last letter that the Spirit of the Lord inspired Paul to write. He was in prison waiting his execution, and it was what would have been for me a pretty down time. But Paul was just kind of reflecting and thinking and realizing that he had done all that God had called him to do. He had hit his stride, and now he's wanting to pass that on to a new generation. Timothy was a protege of his. His mother and grandmother were believers. His father was a Gentile, a non-believer. And consequently, Paul served as a spiritual surrogate father for him. And he went with him on mission trips, and Paul just encouraged and helped Timothy kind of hit his stride. And now as he's going to kind of pass the baton off to Timothy, he wants to leave him with some wise nuggets, if you will, that he might incorporate. And I would leave for us today as we think about this church hitting its stride individually, as families, and as a body. He says, "You therefore," in verse 1, "my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you've heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one entangled in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all these things." Would you bow with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we're so grateful to be here today. Thank you for this body of believers, and thank you for their passion to be what you've called them to be a light and salt in this community. But literally, Lord, to see that your message is carried around the world. Thank you for the privilege of being in partnership with the Southern Wisconsin Baptist Association and the churches that make up our Bell Baptist Association and this association. May we continue a partnership that is beneficial to both. And I thank you so much for Brother Aaron and his family, for the leaders of this church, for the members, and all that come today. We just pray that this will be a time that we're encouraged and strengthened as we continue to look to you and trust the power of your Spirit that we might hit our stride and go forward in victory. This is our prayer in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. First of all, notice there are 4 metaphors that Timothy uses in this passage, 4 images, if you will, to help us kind of wrap our mind around what God has empowered us to do, to have the motivation to do them. First of all, he talks about teachers, and he talks about a commitment to be a teacher. Dear friends, it takes a commitment. Any school teachers in here or homeschool leaders? Amen. Listen, teaching is a great opportunity, isn't it? You know what that opportunity means? A dangerous chance, okay? I mean, teaching is something else. My wife is a teacher, and she comes home and she said, "You know, they told me when it's time to retire, I'll know it." So this year she said, "I know it." So she's retiring in June, and that's not too bad because our first grandchild is due in April, okay? So that's all working out great for us. But the thing is that my wife has made a commitment on these years to be in that classroom and to share with those children and to pour herself and other staff members and truly to be an impact in that community as a teacher, but also as a servant of Jesus Christ. And I would say that we must have that same kind of commitment. the ability to understand so we can pass it on, the attitude that we'll share it with anyone who will listen and with those who don't, and then the determination to live it out so they see examples in us day in and day out. Notice as Paul shares this with me that he's talking about four generations here. Isn't that interesting? He says, Timothy, the things that you've seen me do, that's generation one. You, generation two, commit to faithful men, generation three, who will be able to teach others. Think about that. Four generations. Do you have four generations in your life of disciples that you're passing on? I know Brother Aaron has talked about disciples multiplying disciples, and that's a beautiful concept, but do we have the commitment personally, like a teacher, that will engage people and know the material well enough to be able to pass it on and then to encourage them to understand it and then to model it for them so when they see us, they see what we're talking about and said, yes, that's what I want. Dear friends, that's got to happen. Christianity is not by osmosis. You know, we think, well, if I work with someone long enough, or if I go to school with someone for enough time, or if I just live next door to someone, they're just going to see my good life, and they're just going to kind of pop, suddenly become a Christian. Well, listen, it's important to have that environment, and it's important to be that influencer, but there comes a time to speak the word and to say, listen, have you made that discovery in your life that what transformed my life? And dear friends, we invite them to come and then help them grow and develop. We're not going to hit our stride as a church until we have that sense within us that we're committed to what we believe. Dear friends, that's the first step. God is so longing for His people to have that kind of commitment and that kind of focus in order to impact our world. Paul was an incredible example of this. Listen, he was a teacher. As a matter of fact, Timothy was one of his proteges. And as Paul would live his life, it wasn't easy. How many times was he shipwrecked? How many times was he in prison? Listen, Paul was in prison so much, his bail bondsman was on speed dial. I'm saying, Paul was just covered up with opportunities. And yet every time he was in, whenever he was Thessalonica, put in jail, there he led the jailer to Christ. Whenever Paul was here in Rome, he said with so excitement, I'm tied between two Roman guards and they change shifts four times a day. So I get to preach and teach and model for eight soldiers in 24 hours the things that Christ has put in my heart. Could you imagine being a Roman soldier chained to Paul's wrist for 6 hours? Could you imagine what that must have been like? They probably didn't talk about Wisconsin football. They probably didn't talk about a lot of things that most of us talk about with the people next to us in the factory or the folks sitting next to us in school or the folks who live beside us in our neighborhood. No, they were there. Paul saw them and he was committed to the fact, here's an opportunity to point out to them and to show them the difference Jesus has made in my life. People say, oh, preacher, listen, I can't do that. I can't do that. I mean, what would happen if I messed them up? Messed them up. They're already going to hell without Christ. How can you, will you send them to double hell? Listen, has what you got going to get you to heaven? Think about that. Think about it. Is what you got going to get you to heaven? Well, if your answer is yes, then just tell them that. Well, I'm not sure. Well, we'll get in the Word and get with your pastor or some trusted leader and say, how can I do that? How can I share what I've got? Dear friends, we've got to have a commitment not only to know the material, to have that material ingrained in our hearts, but then to commit that material to other people and share with them the glorious good news of Jesus Christ. Look around you. This group did not just suddenly appear and Aaron walked in the door and say, oh boy, they're here. No. This group came one by one by one by one because you have that conviction that being here is important to grow and to develop. But it's also important to be encouraged and to be committed to say, like a teacher, like Paul, I'm going to go forth and I'm going to share this with everyone that comes within my sphere of influence. We're not asking you to go to China and witness to 3 billion people. We're not asking you to go to India and witness to 1 billion people. We're asking you to take the time to witness to that one body that sits next to you at the office, that one body that works beside you at work, that one body in the deer stand with you while you're hunting, that one body beside you at the hockey game, that one body or that the group of bodies called a family that lives next to you in your neighborhood. Dear friends, that witness has got to be there. That's how Christianity spreads. That's how the gospel goes forth, and it goes forth on the mouth and the testimony of God's people. To have commitment is the first step to hitting our stride. The second thing we see here is that we have to have the focus. Verse 3, like a soldier. Paul uses soldier, identifying characteristics that help us to hit our stride. He talks about them enduring hardship. He talks about them rejecting the ways of the world, the things that take away our energy and take away our drive, and to be focused on one thing, and that is to take the objective. Anybody here a Marine? Wow, we have a pastor, church planter in Texas who is a Marine. I mean, he is just so focused. Mark is his name, and he has just got that foe. You ever met a Marine? I mean, I'm not talking about Gomer Pyle. I'm talking about a real Marine, you know? And you know what Marine stands for, don't you? Marine, muscles are required, intelligence not essential, okay? They're just focused. They're just on the point. I mean, just get after it. And I told that to Mark. He looked at me and said, ah. I said, point him charge. But Mark is out. He's out there. He's sharing it. But there is a focus there. The difference, we've got to have that. As I think about this focus, I look back at the Old Testament, and I see a Joshua. You know, Moses said, go get him, Josh. Where'd he go? He's already gone. Good. Go get him, Josh. And Joshua had that focus. You remember the battle there when they fought some of the inhabitants of the land? And Moses held the rod up. And as long as Moses held it up, and Aaron and Hur were here helping him to hold it up, Joshua led the troops into victory. Dear friends, he understood what his focus was. God was with him. God was through them. And they were going to go forth to victory. Dear friends, in your life, are you still on the road to victory? Or has something happened along the way that's discouraged you? Growing up, I grew up in Jacksonville, Florida, and we grew up outside of the city. So we're in the country on about 5 acres of land. And was out there, and we had a pasture that was about 3 acres of it, fenced in. We'd have a cow or two or whatever. But it was always grow up in grass and stuff. And we had old Ford 8-inch tractor, 4-cylinder. It was wore out when we got it. It just wore out more after we had it. But we get it cranked every once in a while. And Dad would tell me, son, go out and cut the pasture. So I'd go out there, and I was probably 13, 14 years old, and I'm out there just driving around. I'd see this big clump of weeds, and I'd weave around, and I'd catch that, you know, try to cut a figure eight with that old Ford tractor, and it just choking down. And I'd just having a great time. And he walked out there. My dad was a man of few words, and he really didn't want any explanation. He just wanted obedience. That's fine. So he said, what are you doing? I'm cutting the pasture. No, you're not. And then he began to describe it in very colorful language I can't repeat. But the point is, I knew then to stop and listen because it wouldn't get any better if I tried to explain myself. He said, son, you're not cutting the pasture. You're playing around. I didn't agree or disagree. I just looked at him. Now, look down in the pasture. I said, yes, sir. Pick you out a fence post. Yes, sir. Now, you aim for that fence post. When you get down and you turn around, you do the same back here. You understand? Yes, sir. I got it, Dad. Put it in gear. I found me a fence post, and I aimed for it, and I headed that way. You know, it was an amazing thing. As I turned around and came back the other way, it didn't take me any time at all to cut that pasture. And it looked so good. I didn't have as much fun, but it didn't take me long. And what my dad was teaching me through his unique but very effective way is that if we'll stay focused, we'll get a lot more done. Instead of chasing after every little thing over here, down the river and through the woods, if we'll just stay focused. And dear friends, is your life today, as a believer in Jesus Christ, is your life focused? And if you're not a believer in Christ and you've been thinking about it, I get it. I get it. The world is still a big jumble and a mess for you. But when we come to know Christ as our Savior, the Bible says the Spirit comes in and our life is transformed, that we're born again, that we have a whole new focus on life. And yes, we still have those old things in our life that we have to continually fight, but now we have a power in our lives to concentrate on the post at the end of the pasture and aim for it. And by power of God enables us to stay focused to do His will. That's how Joshua did it. That's how so many biblical characters did it. That's how so many people you have read about in Christian history. So many people you've known as Christians, that's how they did it. That's how we do it. And we've got to make up our minds that we're going to focus on Him who is our everything and the plan He calls us to do and the will for our lives, and then let Him do it in us and then through us. Focus is so important, just like a good soldier. Are you a good soldier today of the Lord Jesus Christ? Let me encourage you in this focus to stay in the Word, because it's the Bible, the Word of God, that enables us to know the true Word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is our prayer and our humility that says, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. And then our obedience. Obedience is not always easy. It's not always comfortable. It's not always the majority opinion, amen? Sometimes we're by ourselves, and yet we realize that we're never by ourselves as a child of God, but He's with us to strengthen, empower, and guide us to accomplish His will. Focus is the key to hitting our stride. In verse 5, we read about another person that helps us understand hitting our stride, and that's an athlete. Paul talks about the athlete following the rules. You know, an athlete has to have patience. There's a patience with the athlete that is so incredible. When I was in middle school, back then we called it junior high, we had this big asphalt track out behind the school. And you know, I looked at that thing and he said, go run the track. And I thought, wow, that's a long way. You see, I was not built for speed. I was built for comfort, okay? And I'd always try to find a shortcut here or there that would help. So I was looking at that thing. I thought, well, if I just start here and then cut across, I can come around the back side. I still technically would run the track part of the way. And I thought that would be all the coach would like. So I just took off and ran across. And he said, blew that whistle. I don't know where those whistles came from, but they had to have some kind of micro technology with the volume, you know. I mean, that thing just cut right through your head. And he flagged me down. He said, what are you doing? I said, well, I'm running the track. He said, no, you're running the infield. I said, well, isn't it all the same? He said, no, it's not. And to help you get better acquainted, take about two more laps. Well, that wasn't a good idea. But, you know, I learned you got to be patient and run the lap that's laid out for you. How many of us want to have that magic pill that turns us into super Christian, you know, or that special ray gun that'll empower us to be all that we're supposed to be? No, the Christian life is a patient marathon. It's not a sprint. It's a marathon, and trust me, it's more than 26.3 miles. I mean, it is out there, okay? And so the reality is, here he talks to us, Natalie, we've got to go by the rules, and we've got to stay true to the rules, because illegal performance will disqualify us. The old adage is true, it's not whether you win or lose, but how you play the game that really counts. I think about Mary, the earthly mother of our Lord. You know, she was an individual. When the angel came to her, Gabriel came to her and said, you're going to have the Messiah. Well, that blew her away. But ultimately, she came to say, I'm your handmaiden, Lord, whatever you want. And can you imagine all of the things that she could have been so easy thinking to take a shortcut? But no, she went through Joseph finding out as he did. She went through the ridicule. Can you imagine what it was like for 9 months as she and Joseph would walk the street and people would be whispering and all the things because they didn't know the true story? You know, when people don't know things, they make stuff up. And they were making up all kind of stuff about Mary and Joseph, but they were patient. They knew they were doing what God told them to do. They were doing what God led them to do. And they stayed with it. They stayed on the track. They stayed in their lane. And it was amazing how they ultimately came to victory. But it wasn't easy. It wasn't short term. It wasn't something that anybody could do. God had chosen them to do that. And they did it well because they trusted God and took it one step at a time. Dear friends, we can't supersize the gospel. We can't supersede anything God wants us to do in order to learn the lessons. You know, sometimes like a jewel, when you look at a jewel, and many of you have those diamonds in your ring and all those kinds of things, and they're beautiful, but that diamond didn't start that way. That diamond didn't start that way. The diamond, when they pull it out, is rough, it's ugly, it's all kind of, and they take that in, it's through a process of cutting and polishing. And don't you know that diamond and that process, they say, oh, don't do that, stop, that hurts. But that jeweler knows what's best and continues that whole process till finally they have a gem that has revealed all of its potential. Dear friends, that's exactly what God is doing in the life of each one of His children. You may think that you have a terrible workmate. God has somebody that's helping to shape your character. You may think you have a rotten family. God has a family that's shaping your character. You may think that your lot in life is not what it ought to be. God is giving you a lot in life to make you what you can be. You see, folks, it's not about our comfort. It's not about our ease. It's not about us at all. But it's about what God has in plan for each of us. And we must trust Him and have the patience if we're going to hit our stride to say, Lord, not my will, but thine be done, just like Mary did. I'm your handmaiden. So be it as you want it to be. Dear friends, are you ready to be like a Mary and say, Lord, whatever you want, I'm ready. Whatever you deem best, I'm ready. I felt that way back in 1978. I grew up in Jacksonville, Florida. Had a wonderful time there growing up. Had a lot of friends. Graduated, knew that God was calling me to the ministry. And so I went to a school in North Carolina. They're one of our Baptist schools. Had a great education. Met my wife there. That was two great things that happened to me in North Carolina. And then God said, well, go to Texas. And I'd heard about Texas. And that's a big place. It's a hot place. It's a dry place. Lord, it's a backward place. They say in East Texas, whenever we turned our clocks back an hour, they turned their clocks back 30 years. It's a bad place, Lord. It's a bad place. So I get out there, and sure enough, it was a bad place. I got into East Texas. They still had some pine trees. I thought, well, I'm okay. I'll be able to make it. Then I got outside of East Texas, and it looked like they'd already dropped the atomic bomb. Everything was clear cut. There was nothing. You could see tomorrow at noon. It was amazing. It was just clear. I'm thinking, gosh, this is crazy. So I get to where we are at seminary, and thank you, Southern Baptist, for providing that wonderful institution. It was up on the hill, and in Texas, a hill's about 13 foot high. It was up on the hill, and you could see everything. And I'm thinking, man, what have I done? Where am I at? What's going on here? And God said, I've got some training for you to do. I said, wow. And sure enough, 11 years on that holy hump, and I must have had a lot of stuff in me that needed shaping up. I'm just saying. And so on through there and pastoring a couple churches, and I was director of mission. I can look back now. You know, I've been a Christian now for 45 years. I can look back, and I can see the hand of God at work, even in Texas. Even in Texas. And it's amazing how I've been in the hand of God the whole time. And dear friends, I'm not saying I've always been patient. I'm not saying I've always been obedient, for I haven't. But the times that I would say, Lord, I realize I'm not in charge. I'm not the smartest guy in the room. I'm not the sharpest pencil in the box. So, Lord, I'm going to trust you to do what you want to do. It's been an incredible journey that has brought me here in 2018, here on November the 4th, to Hope of Rock of Hope. God knows what He's doing. God has a way to do it. And I would encourage you, let God do what He wants to do. The last metaphor in our passage is that of a farmer. It's amazing, the farmer. You know, farmers are just an incredible breed. You think people that go to Las Vegas are gamblers? Listen, farmers are the biggest gamblers in the world. You think about it. When you put all that money into seed, all that money into land, all that money into equipment, and then it don't rain. You know, I didn't realize how important rain was until I went to Texas. In Florida, it rains every day. We call it liquid sunshine. The only thing about the rain here and the rain in Florida, it's warm in Florida, okay? So we have warm liquid sunshine. But with Texas, man, we'd go out there, and our first church I pastored was out in the boonies. I mean, the boonies. And I'm out there in Copperell, Texas on Lake Whitney. And so I'm just hanging around, and in prayer meeting, first thing out of the box, preacher, let's pray for rain. I said, why? Preacher, we need some rain. For what? There's plenty of food down at HEB. I'm good, no problem. No, preacher, we need rain. Cows need to rain. I don't have any cows. Well, if you want any beef next season, you better pray for rain today, brother. Oh, by the way, you know cows are vegetable, don't you? Yeah, they eat grass, so therefore they qualify as vegetables, so we can eat them. So the thing is that with this rain thing, I learned how valuable the water is. So farmers are some of the greatest prayers I know about, because they're praying for that. They don't want the hail to beat their crops up, but they want the rain to nourish the crops at the right time so they can then harvest the crops. It's all a very intricate thing, but farmers have this sense of consistency. As I go out to fields and different places pass by now, I see in the dead of winter, these fields have all been plowed so that when springtime comes, they're ready to put the seed in. Farmers have a consistency about them that is just incredible to watch. And dear friends, the question is, are we consistent in who and what we are? God has called us to be consistent like a Barnabas. I think about Barnabas, Paul's helper. He was the one who introduced Paul, the preacher, to a skeptical church. He set the example of giving to support the work of the church. He was the one who stood with John Mark when Paul said, hey, he's abandoned us on his first missionary journey. We're not going to take him on the second. And Barnabas said, no, he just needs some more help and encouragement. So I'll take him on another trip. Paul, you take somebody else. It was an incredible thing to watch Barnabas in this consistency, realizing that everybody needs a little time and he was there for them. And then later on, Paul would say of John Mark, be sure to send John Mark to me, for he's important for the gospel. And we have a gospel in our New Testament, the Gospel of Mark, which many have said that John Mark wrote as Peter shared with him his experience with Jesus and the Holy Spirit inspired. It's a beautiful story to see how Barnabas helped to bring about a young man that Paul had kind of given up on. So that consistency, and who is it in your life? Maybe it's somebody who used to come here and they just kind of fell off the wagon, so to speak. Well, did anybody stop the wagon to pick them up? Well, they made their bed, preacher, they can lay in it. Oh, really? Aren't you glad somebody didn't do that for you? I'm just saying that we need to understand that it takes all of us working together, and there's got to be a consistency in our care, in our ministry, in our love. When your children mess up, do you just take and put them on the curb and let them go? You work with them. I mean, you help them. Some of you may think that, but you can't do that. But, you know, you can't send them back. So, you know, you just say, well, how can I be? And it helps you grow as you help others grow, but you got to be consistent. And that consistency shows in everything we say, all that we think, and everything we do. Yes, Paul is sharing with Timothy in our passage today, insights for victory, learning how to hit his stride and follow through so that victory is in their grasp. Think about, would you be like the teacher? Would you be like Paul in your commitment to the things of Christ? Would you be like the soldier, like Joshua, hitting our stride with a focus to keep a fence post in mind and to cut toward it? Would you be like the athlete, young Mary, hitting our stride in patience, knowing that God had called you to this and God will guide you to the end? And then that farmer, like a Barnabas, hitting our stride in consistency. How are you doing with all that? Rock of Hope, are you hitting your stride yet? There's a passage of Scripture that I want to close with out of Revelation chapter 2. This is the second and third chapters, of course, of the seven churches in Asia Minor. And this church that Timothy went to pastor is listed in there. And so as you read about the church at Ephesus, you read and say, man, it's pretty good. They were doing a lot of hard work. They were really faithful in things. They had all this good pedigree going. They were a great New Testament church. Except in verse 4, he says, I have one thing against you. One thing against you. You think, what could that be? He said, you've left your first love. You've left your first love. Well, doesn't all this other stuff matter? No, no, no. You see, it's got to start with a passion for Christ, a love for Christ. I love what the praise team sang this morning because it reminded us of all that He has done for us. And that love for us motivates us to be like that teacher, be like that athlete, to be like that soldier, to be like that farmer. And dear friends, if your love for the Lord today is shaky and it's not secure, today let me encourage you that you would say, Lord, today I just want to renew my commitment to you, my desire for you. I want to be on the team and hitting my stride at the right time so that when the new year comes and Pastor has us go in some directions that are going to be kind of interesting, Lord, we're going to do that together because we can do more together than we can by ourselves. And I just look forward to hearing reports of not only that, but Brother Aaron is also pursuing a D-Men degree, and that's going to help him be a better leader. But you know, he's got his own things that he's got to hit the stride for. And dear friends, all of us together, you be praying for us in Texas because we need your help. You see, when you think about the Wisconsin Dells here and trying to reach the people in this community, this is a hard community. And as you try to minister to people that come in tonight, what did you say, 3 million visitors a year come through here, and some of those folks will come to church on Sunday. As you try to minister to that train that's going through all the time, listen, we have a similar thing in Texas. We have a military base within our association, Fort Hood. You may have heard of it. Fort Hood, people coming here all the time. How do we minister to those soldiers? What you're learning about here, we need to learn from you and you from us so we can help each other in partnership because we all want the same thing, and that is to see Jesus glorified, individuals encouraged to grow, and then the lost brought to faith in Christ. That's what we're about, and we're so excited about being partners with you as we together hit our stride with the gospel. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we love you because you first loved us. And Lord, you've shown us a love and a mercy and a kindness that is overwhelming. You are sovereign. You are the great I am. There's no doubt about that at all. But Lord, you've chosen to reveal yourself to us in your dear Son, showing us that you love the world so much you gave your only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So Father, if there's someone in this room today that's not made that decision, perhaps they've been thinking about it, perhaps others have been encouraging, perhaps this is their first visit, and they realize they want something better for their life, I pray today they would just say, Lord Jesus, thank you for dying for my sin. Come into my life. Forgive me and make me the person you want me to be. Lord, may that be their prayer today before they leave this place to give their heart and life to you. Most in this room have made that commitment, Lord, and I pray that this would be a time they pray, Lord, help me to get focused on you. Help me to know the commitment, the patience, the endurance that Tom is talking about, that your word reveals. And Lord, may I be diligent. May I truly be all that you would have me be as I minister and witness to my family, my coworkers, fellow students, my neighbors. Oh God, just help me to hit my stride for your glory. And Lord, for those in this room that are hitting their stride, the leaders in this group that are doing their best, Lord, to help others grow, I pray you'd bless and strengthen them in the process that truly this church will be all that you called it to be. For we pray it in Jesus' precious and wonderful name. Amen.
Thanks for that, Tom. That was good stuff. What I needed to hear, I think, was we all...